We are going to be reading quite a bit of scripture tonight. The references will be on the screen. And so if you are a quick find it in your Bible or on your phone, then you can feel free to follow along. It might be easier, though, to just listen. I'm going to be reading fairly large chunks at times. And just to write down the reference so that you can look it up later on in the week and really soak it in. If we remember that historically, the Bible has been heard for way more years than it's been read by most people, because we were illiterate before this. So, a few people could read the Bible and they read it out loud. And so there's something about listening to verses being read, especially in a corporate setting, that I think is really important. So I would encourage you to just jot down the reference when I get to those and just listen, even close your eyes maybe, so you can soak it in. So when we think about the word missionary, the first thing I think of is that a missionary has a mission. It's kind of built into the name, right? And so when we think about Jesus as the ultimate missionary, we think about Jesus as God on a mission. So we're going to really explore three areas that Jesus showed us. It's super easy. I'm going all pastor right now because I have three words that start with P, and that's sermon, past 101. I'm at 201 now because I have things. So we are going to look at Jesus's personhood. We're going to look at his pace, and we're going to look at his power. And so that's kind of our outline for tonight. So let's dive into Jesus's personhood, and we're going to talk about really who is Jesus. We were making the slide, and I at first was going to say who was Jesus, but we can't really say that, because Jesus is still alive and well and active in our lives today. So we're asking, who is Jesus? But we also want to think about when he was here present on earth, who was he in that time, and what was he doing here? And so it's really important to think about Jesus as fully God and fully man. You know, a lot of other religions or other people, you might hear them say, Jesus was just a really nice guy, or he was a prophet that said a lot of wise things. But if you read the Bible and really dig into it and study it, you see that there are a lot of examples, more than I could possibly include tonight, where Jesus is really claiming God-like status. And so I'm going to read some of those to you. He did not give up any parts of himself as God in order to be here on earth with us. And so we're going to hear that in a verse in a minute. But he was also fully a human. And so sometimes we can't wrap our heads around that because it's a really complicated concept. But he wasn't kind of half of a man, but really cheating most of the time because he could do stuff that we can't do. He really embodied our humanity because that was part of his mission. In fact, it was central to his mission. And it's so important for us to understand this idea of personhood, because if Jesus is not God, then he doesn't have the power to save us. Okay, so our salvation's out the window at that point, which is kind of bad. We should really, not want our salvation out the window. But then also, if he wasn't fully man, then did he really take on the sin of the world on the cross when he died? Does it mean anything if he died and then was resurrected? If he wasn't fully human, then he really isn't one of us. And so his mission couldn't quite be accomplished in the same way. Let's take a look at Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And this is talking about how the fullness of God lived in Jesus. So again, if you want to just listen, I'll just read this for us here. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So we have some pretty significant words there. First of all, I think it's just super amazing to think about the things we can't see that are going on around us. And those are the cool things, by the way, all the unseen things like thrones and kingdoms and like powers. And you're like, wow, okay, I did not run into like even earthly thrones today. Most likely you were not hanging out with kings. If you were, like, hook us up in some way. We need an elevator, so that'd be good. But, you know, I think when we think about the fullness of God, I mean, we can't wrap our heads around that. It's something that we don't visibly see. It's something that we can't understand. And imagine the thousands of years before Jesus came, that's what they had to do. They did not have Jesus right there in front of their eyes as God in human form to look at. And so part of God's mission to save the world and to reach us was to show up in a visible form that we could relate to, that we could understand. And so it's really important to notice that he did all of this for some very specific reasons so that we could experience relationship with him. Now let's take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 11, which is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And I think almost every time I speak, it works its way in somehow. But this is something that actually Josh has spoken about before. Pastor Joshua, sorry, I didn't say that. You're not recording it right now. You know, because this actually, if you look in your Bible, it's written out in a like a funny way, and the line spacing is different, and that's because it was a song that Paul is kind of quoting here. So I just love this song, even though I will never know the real tune, but it said, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Now, that's a really significant passage because in that, we have a lot of references to Jesus being God, references to Jesus being worshipped, and so it reinforces this idea that Jesus was not an ordinary guy. He wasn't just a nice man that taught us nice things. He was God himself. He claimed to be God in a variety of ways throughout the Gospels. You can read about that. But in the early church, when Paul and Peter and other disciples were writing to the followers of Jesus that remained after he went back up to heaven, they were teaching this idea that Jesus was to be worshipped because he was God. And yet, he didn't, it says he didn't hold on as equality with God was not something to cling to. And so in that sense, we can not only understand ways that we need to behave in terms of our attitude and things that we lay down and sacrifice in our own lives, but really this idea that Jesus as a missionary gave up some things in order to reach us. And so there's something really inspiring and really amazing about the fact that God was willing to do that. He could have just wiped us all from the face of the earth and started over again, but there was something, some mission that he had to rescue his creation rather than to destroy it. And so I think that's a really important thing as we think about the character of God. And when we think about missionaries today, you know, we have world outreach partners all over the world, and they give up a lot of things, right? They don't cling to an American lifestyle or certain comforts or even familiar things, like maybe familiar foods or maybe even schools for their kids or things like that, right? They sacrifice everything. I don't know, probably most of you don't remember Chris and Cindy Stuckey directly, but they are, I believe, they're still our world outreach partners. Okay. And yeah, years ago, they were just parishioners with us here, and they felt the call of God to go onto the mission field and become missionaries. And so I still, to this day, have a painting hanging in my house that used to belong to them, and I bought it when they had a yard sale, and they literally put everything they owned out in their lawn, and we all came over and bought it, and they saved up all that money, and they raised extra money, and they went, and it has not been easy. They've gone through a lot of trials. They've gone into places where they were not legally allowed to be, and it's been a really hard journey for them. And that's Christ's example. When he was a missionary and came to reach us, he didn't keep the thrones and the powers and all those things that we can't see that are going on around us. He didn't cling to them. And I think that language is also really interesting, because it's not that he cut himself off from them, like, again, that he wasn't really fully God anymore, but that he didn't cling to them. So, for example, when he's on the cross, he is willingly doing that. He's hanging there for you and I to take on the sin of the world, when he could have had the power to just get down and say, forget it, I'm not doing this after all. But he didn't cling to the power that he had as being fully God. And so that's an interesting model for us today. We're going to talk about application in a minute, because really what I want you to notice is that even as Jesus became like us and he became human, he didn't ever lose his sense of self. And we're going to talk about that application for us in a minute. But let's ask one more question, which is, why did he become fully man? What does that mean? Why would he do that? I think Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 is really helpful here. And it really explains a little bit more about why he became like us. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's people, the Jewish people, and then later on, the non-Jewish people. Therefore, if it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God, then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Let's notice a few things in there. Number one, it really explains that this power of death owns us as human beings. And if God had not found a way to become fully human, then he could not die, right? God can't die. And so only a human body could die. And so by becoming fully human, he was able to die, but then as God, he was able to overcome that power of death, and that is what saved us. It's really a kind of negotiation with Satan, is what it is, because Satan had actual control over death. And I think, you know, this isn't in the Bible, but I think, I just always imagine, let's put it in my imagination, I imagine these like backdoor meetings, kind of like what we see in Job, where Satan and God are kind of negotiating a little bit, where God says, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'll show up as a human being, I'll really try to limit the number of people who know who I really am, and you can, you know, keep your power of death, but if I manage to, you know, overtake you in that, then you don't have the power of death anymore. I mean, I wonder if Satan really knew what he was getting into and if he was so arrogant to be able to say, like, yeah, all right, go for it, because it sounds like a terrible plan, to be honest with you. If I were God, then I probably would have thought of it because I would be God, but in my limited brain, it doesn't make any sense for God to embody a human being's body. That seems like, okay, you know, I mean, really from the beginning, number one, pregnancy's complicated, so you're going all the way to like being born and just like living, right? Which not everybody did back in old times. And then, you know, immediately the king is wanting to kill him, and throughout Jesus' life, people are trying to kill him. So there's this constant, like, if I can get to him before he gets to that cross, right? That's what I imagine Satan kind of saying. staying. And so not only is Jesus on a mission, but he also has to carefully preserve the timing of that mission. And we're going to talk about his pace in just a minute. But the other thing I wanted to notice from these verses in Hebrews is that it says, since he's gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we're being tested. There's this sense where Jesus can act on our behalf because he is one of us. And he can understand us and help us because he was one of us. And so there's something very connected in there. When you understand someone's experience, you know, if I'm trying to teach someone to, oh, it's like the Olympics. Let's think about this. How many of you could coach an Olympics team from your couch? Or the NFL, the Patriots, you could tell them what to do. Yeah, I mean, we all at various points would say like, oh man, they're just totally messing this up right now. I can't even believe they're doing this. Why are they doing this? If you go outside and attempt to throw a football like Tom Brady, I'll tell you, I can't possibly do that, and I'm sure none of you really can, or you wouldn't be sitting here right now. And so, you know, sometimes we think we can really advise people, even though we've really never been in their shoes, and we've never tried it. And I bet that most of the horrible advice you have ever gotten in your life has been from people who have never been where you're at, and they want to tell you how easy it is to fix. Does that sound right? So Jesus, in the midst of being a missionary to us and God reaching us in this really direct way, said, you know what? I'm going to come down. I'm going to live every single way that you live so I can understand how hard it is to be human. And so that when I speak, you know that I get it, you know? And I think that's where real wisdom often comes from. You know, parents, if you've been where your kids are, you've been through their struggles, you can say, hey, like, I know what this is like. And so that really matters in terms of our relationship with God. So that's Jesus' personhood. And the application for us that I really want us to sit with, and you'll talk more about this in your small groups, is that when we try to reach people, let's think about all of us for a minute. We are all followers of Jesus. If he was a missionary, then we are also missionaries. He gave us direct commands to go and make disciples and tell the whole world about him. And so in that identity as a follower of Christ, if you have asked Jesus to forgive you and lead your life, then you are a missionary, even if you never move to some other country or, you know, do something like that, if you never have the title of missionary. You and I have the identity of a missionary. And so we all are reaching people in Lynn every day. Maybe it's at the grocery store or on the bus or just walking down the street. Some of us are doing that more intentionally than others, but I would encourage you to think about your identity and really work that out with your small group to think, okay, what is my mission? And who am I trying to reach? And when I'm trying to reach people, how do I become like them without losing my sense of self? Because that's the example that Jesus showed us. He remained God fully. He didn't sin. He didn't lose that identity, but he became fully human at the same time. So if you're trying to reach someone, let's say, who's drinking and you want to help them get sober, that's great. But if you've been an alcoholic and you're not really sober very long yourself, what's really hard to do? Keep that sense of yourself, right? Your identity as a sober person might get compromised by getting pulled in to where they're at. Jesus didn't get pulled in. Even though he was fully human, he didn't get dragged into our sin. And in fact, Satan tempted him and tried to get him to give up, but he didn't. And so there's this sense where we have to know who we're reaching and why we're reaching them, and we also really have to be grounded in our identity as a follower of Christ in order to not lose ourselves. All right, let's talk about Jesus' pace as a missionary, because Jesus was never in a rush. He took time for anyone. And I want to read you a couple examples of this. I've been going through, I don't know if you guys have checked this out, but I do write daily devotionals every day. They're online. It's freedomfortoday.com. And I've been going through the series, a series through Mark as we lead up to Easter. And so I'm just like into Mark right now. And just some of the stories are so amazing to think about how Jesus approached people and what we can learn from him as we think about ourselves as missionaries. How do I engage the people around me? So let's read Mark 6, 30 to 44. And again, this is just a story, And we're taking our time because we're remembering Jesus' pace as well, which was to take his time. All right, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. They had been out, he had sent them out two by two, and then they came back, and they told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to their nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. With what? They said. We would have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. Now, if you think about that for a minute, Jesus was on his way to get some nice, quiet, alone time with his disciples. And not only did he stop and greet people, you know, it'd be nice if it's like, okay, I'm on my way and I'm walking, okay, hey, yeah, how you doing? I would be nice, probably in our society, just to say hello, and that would be pretty great. But he pauses, he has compassion on the crowd, he teaches them for quite a while, so much so that it gets to be dinner time. And then, when the disciples are really burning out, he says, you know what, like, let's just have everybody stay for dinner with no food. Now, there are some of you who are extra gifted in hospitality, and I know that you could whip up a meal out of almost nothing in your fridge and really, like, sell that. But Jesus, you know, performs this gigantic miracle for 5,000 men and their families when he was really on his way to do something else. I find that so fascinating, and it's really a challenge for us because we live our lives with such a hectic pace so much that when we think about that, it's like, well, man, isn't he going to burn out? Isn't he going to, you know, we need self-care. I'm a big fan. I'm a counselor on staff here at the church, and I'm a big fan of self-care. You know, so it almost rubs me the wrong way. Like, well, you know, gee, take some time out for you. But I think we land there because our lives are way too full in the first place. If you imagine no electricity, no computers, no cell phones, no cars, no planes, nothing, you just can walk in the daylight. That really opens up your day kind of a lot, I'd say. And so you have time to, like, do miraculous things, I think, is really one of the things I'm challenged by in there. Would there be more room in my life for connecting with my mission, with the Holy Spirit, if I didn't feel frantic? And so that's something I want to challenge us all. I'm challenging myself in that as well. And we'll talk about that more in your small groups later on. I want to talk about one more story as we think about pace, because this is, in some sense, kind of the opposite kind of story. It still reflects Jesus' pace and his willingness to talk to anybody and sit with them. But whereas this was a big crowd of 5,000, you might think, well, Jesus was just like one of those, like, celebrity pastors or whatever. I don't know if you guys know about that, but there's a thing that's like, you know, celebrity pastors, they like to wear skinny jeans and sell books and be famous. And he was not like that. And you would think that maybe he was like that if you think, okay, he's just in it for the crowds and he just can't resist all the attention from the people. And so it's not really about pace, it's about, you know, showing off. Well, this story, I think, balances that perspective. And it's in Mark 8, 22 to 26. And it says, when they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Don't go back into the village on your way home." I think that's so interesting to think about. I mean, imagine, here's Jesus. They just arrive in a town, and this happens all the time. If you read through the Gospels, it's just it's constantly Jesus' life. They arrive somewhere, and already people know he's coming. They're waiting for him. They're ready. And here they're begging him to heal this blind man because they know this is their only shot. If he doesn't do it now, they may never encounter him again. And so they're desperate. And he takes this blind man by the hand, and they walk. Can you, what was that conversation? I can't even imagine the conversation that maybe they had just leading a blind man. I don't know if you guys have ever had the privilege of leading someone who is blind. When I was in high school, we had a music teacher who was blind, and so we would, you know, go different places or whatever, and he and I were kind of friends, and so I would often be his guide. And it's a really amazing honor to be able to do that because someone is putting so much trust in you, and you really don't want to like run them into any walls or like, you know, trip them down the curb or anything. It's like a lot of pressure, but there's this natural flow that happens when you just kind of, I don't know, step into the same stride. And he used to tell me that he felt very safe and comfortable when we were walking together because he knew that I was kind of watching out for him. And so there was this really interesting and important sense of trust. And so you think about Jesus with all these crowds and all this stuff, and in the midst of that, he takes the time to lead this blind man and build trust before they even get to the miracle. And then when he is healing him, he takes a minute to check in with him, and I think this is so important too. He's not in a rush, like, all right, healed, done, next person. Like, he doesn't treat people like a number. And so he says, "Can you see everything now? What does it look like?" And it wasn't quite done. Jesus had only done half the job somehow. And I don't understand that really, but it wasn't finished yet. And in the midst of him checking in and asking, okay, what does it look like now? All right, let me, you know, give you a little more healing. He was able to fully restore the man. And so I just think that it is so beautiful and such an example for us as we think about being on a mission and reaching people that, you know, we really have to take the time in order for that work to be done. Sometimes we think that everything should be instant because we microwave things and we drive fast and we get places fast, and so we really miss this idea. The other passage that I wanted to tell you about was Matthew 12:9-14, and this is really the idea that for Jesus, he did not think about his mission as work. This is a challenge for me in particular because my mission is my work. I say I'm going to work, and I mean I'm going to sit with people and counsel them and help them. That is 100% my calling, my mission. But when my mindset is focused on that being a job in the American way of all that that means, then I often miss the inner pace that I need to have. Even if, I mean, my job is sitting in a chair all day. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed that, but I sit in a chair all day, and I think that's pretty awesome and also strange at the same time. But when I am inside, slowed down, and when I don't think about it as like work, like a job, and oh, you know, we have negative connotations with work, that's not how any work was designed. God didn't make work to be hard. That's part of Satan's, you know, curse on this earth, you know, that sin brought in. But Jesus didn't think about his mission as work. And so we see that in Matthew 12:9-14. It says, "Then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, 'Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath?' They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. Then he answered, 'If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. So it's interesting that when Jesus was accomplishing his mission, number one, not everyone was happy with him all the time. And number two, it didn't feel like a compartmentalized thing that, well, this is the time that I can heal you. These are the spaces where I can be on my mission. And then I go over here and I'm just by myself and I'm off mission at any point. There is no separation like that. But that's how we think, because I think we write in schedules and planners and agendas, and those are all good things. I'm not planning to throw mine away, but there's something internally that I think we need to tap into when we think about pace. And so in your small groups, you can talk a little bit more about the pace in your life and how you spend your time, and that will determine the mission that you're on and how much you can accomplish in that. All right, and our last point, we will talk about Jesus' power. Because when we're on a mission, if we are doing it all by ourselves, then you are limited to your innate human skill. And I don't know about you, but my skill, as I just mentioned, is sitting in a chair all day. So that's not really going to get me very far. But Jesus connected constantly with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he often talked about staying in communication with his Father all the time, and you see these really interesting dynamics of God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all being one God and yet having kind of conversation with yourself. It's like when you talk to yourself, you do it. I know you do it. You stand there and you talk to yourself. Admit it. You talk to yourself. Who talks to themselves? Admit it. Okay. That happens, right? That's a normal part. We have like things going on and we say things. Some of us even practice what we're going to say to someone else. That's a thing. So there's all this dialogue going on. Some of us keep it to ourselves a little bit more, but there's still a lot buzzing around in our brain, and so we're having an inner dialogue all the time. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, there's this kind of constant inner dialogue happening, and sometimes we get to hear about it. So the other thing I want to connect with around the Holy Spirit is that because Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are one, Jesus didn't go up to heaven and leave like a legacy for us. He is an active participant in our salvation still. It's not that he died and now, you know, we just remember him well. It's that he is actively alive and at work, and the Holy Spirit is now what can dwell inside of us when we give our lives to Jesus. So let's look at John 14, 25 to 29, and in here we will see why Jesus went back up to heaven. Excuse me. Because he didn't... he could have, I suppose, stayed on earth forever, you know, kept doing some good things, kept healing people. So why didn't he do that? It says, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of what I've already told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going away to the Father, who is greater than I am. I told you all these things before they happened, so that when they do happen, you'll believe. And so we see that the work of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus left so that we could access. So Jesus' mission and the power that fueled his mission is the same power that we have for our mission today. And really, it's not our mission. It's still the same mission that Jesus began. And so we don't own it. It's not ours. Even when we have a sense of calling, it doesn't belong to us. All of the work that we do for God's kingdom belongs to him, and it is empowered through the Holy Spirit so that it's not from ourselves. The Bible says that nobody can brag about it because you didn't do it. God is working in you and through you when you decide to follow Jesus and give him your life. All right, just real quick, we have one more scripture that we're going to read. It's Romans 8, 5 to 11, and this is how the Holy Spirit equips us to avoid sin. And I want you to think about why we need to continually access this supernatural power just the same way that Jesus did. Because remember, part of Jesus' mission was don't sin. because if he had, the whole thing would have gotten blown. It wouldn't have worked. He had to be completely sinless in order to save us because he could take on our sin. And so in Romans 8, 5 to 11, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind, which is what Jesus did, leads to life and peace. Remember from the other scripture, Jesus said what? I'm leaving you peace of mind. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life, because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Jesus' mission was completed through his resurrection. He didn't stay dead. And the same power that made that possible is what we have today. And so we don't die. Our physical bodies might decay, they might die, but our spirits remain in him, and we experience this resurrection as well. And so it's really important for us to notice that we are just like Jesus, because he is empowering us to do the same work, to be on the mission while we're on earth, to resurrect just like he did, because he overcame death for us. And so these are some of the things that I'm going to want you to talk about in your small group. This personhood, what's your identity as a missionary? Pace, how are you living your life to stay on mission? And power, what's driving your ability to work for the kingdom of God and to live out that mission?